Good evening. Tonight I have a few questions to answer. If you're visiting, we've been doing a series just simply titled Ask the Preacher, and the audience members from our congregation submit questions and then just ask for somewhat of a Christian or a theological perspective, a biblical take on whatever that question is. And so we've been taking those questions. I appreciate them so much. I'm actually getting more every week, so we'll probably be doing this for a while, and I do intend to answer all of the questions that are asked. I believe that the church should be a place where questions can be asked, where hard questions can be asked, and I think that it is typically a symptom of fear to shun questions, to turn questions away, to shut down that conversation, and that usually leads to mere dogmatism, which can be very dangerous, and ultimately it destroys the faith. So questions should be asked, and we welcome them. And I do believe that Jesus Christ, as the High King, has provided us with an answer to every question in the world, either expressly or in principle. And so that's what we're doing. I have three questions that I want to answer tonight, because none of them really merited an entire lesson. They just don't need it. So let me get to these. This is the main one. It has to do with secular holidays, Halloween in particular. But let me start with this question, which is not related to that. It is regarding the principle of sowing and reaping. He says, might a person expect to reap an outcome product other than what has been spent time and energy, other than what he has spent time and energy sowing, including both good and detrimental sowing? Or is the outcome always an in-kind product? In other words, if you were to sow in this particular way, let's say that the sowing is monetary giving to the church. That is one of the ways that Paul uses and speaks of sowing. We will reap what we sow. He talks about giving. So if you are giving monetarily, then will you reap monetarily? Or could you possibly reap some other benefit other than a monetary benefit if you've been giving monetarily? It's a good question. It's a practical one. And the answer, I believe, is given generally in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. So let me just read that. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So, right there, I think that Paul makes plain that there are two categories that you can sow into from which you would reap. They are the flesh and the Spirit. So it can be flatly said that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. But within those categories, which are defined and clear, if your life is one that is pouring into the Spirit, that's where your energy is going, then you are going to reap spiritual benefits. But within that, that it does not necessarily mean that you are going to reap precisely what you had sowed. Because Paul, in 2 Corinthians, when he's talking about sowing and reaping, and he's talking in specifically there, he's talking about monetary giving, he speaks about how this ministry that we're involved in is more than just related to money, because he said that it didn't just result in God providing financially for the giver, but it resulted in people experiencing spiritual blessings of praise to God, an increase of faith in God, as there were those that were poor in Jerusalem and were relying on God totally, and they didn't have the means to be sowing in the way that these other churches did. And what they were reaping was not just the physical consequence or the physical blessing of money, But it was what Paul says, an outpouring of praise and thanksgiving to God. So, and it increased their faith. It grew their faith in God. And one might expect the same thing. If you are providing for somebody, let's say that you wrote a check for $100 to a stranger. It's not necessarily the case that that week you're going to receive back a $100 check from God for the $100 that you put forward. But you can expect to have a fullness from the Spirit that would be of another sort. Perhaps a greater measure of His Spirit. Perhaps the joy and the blessedness of being a giver. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So by giving, you're relinquishing something physical, but you're gaining a greater blessing. And you're reaping, therefore, that benefit of giving, which may not be itself a monetary, physical, of monetary or physical value. And I think the same thing is also true for sowing to the flesh. Let's say that a person's was sowing to the flesh by way of alcoholism. So they're a drunkard. And there are some persons who, because they do that, they are very low functioning and they will quickly lose their job. They will quickly lose their relationships that they have with various people. They may even get some kind of liver disease. So from this one vice that they have, that they have made, you know, the central part of their life, there can be manifold negative things that they reap from that. You may have someone else who is doing that, and they may never reach that point of having liver disease. They may somehow, because they're high functioning, carry on this ability of being able to work and those kinds of things. And yet, in the process, they are sowing to the flesh, therefore they are reaping to the flesh, and in that, they are missing out on great spiritual blessings, and they are damning themselves in the process. So what the ultimate consequence of it will be that of pouring into the flesh. They will reap from the flesh, even though they may, in the meantime, not have a direct, immediate consequence like some other people might. So to answer the question, is it always an in-kind product? It is always an in-kind product that you reap in the categories of flesh and spirit. But within those, there are various things that we can reap, both good and bad. The next question is about, and it's really this main one. There were two parts to this person's question. One part was about Christians and secular holidays, particularly Halloween, and then books like Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, that kind of thing. And should Christians participate in that? So let me answer that as best I can by the wisdom that I see in this book. And to the person who asked the question, first of all, I appreciate the question. And I said it a little bit ago, I welcome it because I do believe that the church should be a place where questions can be asked. People are turning to many other persons for answers to their questions, which are manifold. And if the church is not the place where those questions can be answered, then what is the church? It would mean that we're detached and we're separate from the world in a way that is not helpful. So we should be able to ask these questions. And I respect the question. And the way that the question was framed, I kind of assume the angle that the person or where the person would land. And I respect also their opinion on where they would land in that question, whether Christians should participate in these things. And I have known, there was maybe a time in my life where I thought that there was just an absolute rigid answer to every single question, and I'm learning more and more that there are many questions for which the answers can vary from person to person, and they ultimately come down to conscience. And so that's going to be at play here. But again, I know many good people that would land in a spot other than where I would land. And the beauty of our fellowship is that we need not have agreement on literally everything in the world. Otherwise, there would never be any fellowship at all. So you can land in different places, and that's okay. So let me give my best answer as I can. One of the things that I think is important, at least from a historical standpoint, because oftentimes I hear it said that, like, for example, with Halloween in particular, that it is the devil's holiday. And so how could Christians participate in something that was originally pagan and originally satanic in its nature? That would be another question altogether if it weren't for the fact that Halloween itself was not originally a pagan holiday. It was originally a religious holiday. It's been being celebrated for hundreds of years. On November the 1st, there is a holiday within the broader denominational world called All Saints Day, or All Hallows. And what comes the night before Christmas? It's Christmas Eve. Well, on All Hallows Day, what would be the night before? All Hallows Eve. And over time, these two, by the way, when Jesus said his model prayer, he said, pray then like this, our Father who art in heaven, what's that? Hallow. Whoa, that sounds familiar. What does that mean? That refers to that which is holy, and it refers to the saints. So Hallows is referring to saints, and there was a day within the broader denominational world that was concerned with remembering saints that had gone by, saints who had died, and remembering them, remembering their faithfulness and that kind of thing. All Hallows Eve, therefore, is the night before, and there probably was early on some kind of exchange of bread and that kind of thing. And I just think it's important to note that this event that is celebrated broadly in Western culture in America was not satanic in its origins. Now, you can disagree with its origins because you may disagree with the people that began it. That's a separate issue altogether. But I do think that the facts of it matter. It was not originally satanic. I think, but here's the thing. Even if it was, the question is Christ able to redeem something that originally was wicked and then use it for good by changing the terms? I believe that he can. I believe as the Lord of the entire universe that it is all his, and he can do anything he wants with it, and he will always be consistent with righteousness and holiness in whatever he does. But he's constantly in the business of taking things which are wicked and making them righteous. And yet in this case, it wasn't originally wicked. It wasn't originally wicked. It actually was the reverse, where over time, something that originally had a good intent, disagree with the people who started it, if you will. But there was originally a good intent, and then over time, secularization made it something that it wasn't. Nevertheless, I do believe that something like Halloween is really a matter of content and conscience, those two things. By content, here's what I mean. How is a Christian to celebrate anything? They should celebrate anything like a Christian. So let's say that the secular world around us has taken something and they've brought into it corrupt things. Should Christians participate in the corrupted aspects of it? For example, it is notoriously the case that persons will dress immodestly on Halloween and use it as an excuse to, rather than dress up, dress down. Should Christians participate in that way? No. If you're going to participate in anything, you must do so as a Christian would. So, dressing like a Christian. I knew some Christians who, when they were very young in their faith, they dressed their little daughter up as Satan for Halloween. And she had this little red face and the little pitchfork and a tail. And, you know, back then, nobody's really thinking about it because all we think in terms of is cartoonish things. We think, oh, that's not really how it is. This is silly. This is fun. As they grew in their faith, they looked back on that and they recognized, I shouldn't have done that. And you know, the longer that I'm a Christian, even things like witches, I think that there is a sense that we as Christians should take things like this seriously. What part does light have with darkness? There is, as time goes on, I recognize that there really are, there really is sorcery that exists in the world. There really are pagan things that happen, and I think that if we're going to be Christians, we should be Christians in whatever we do. I very often, because we live in such a naturalistic world, then we write off all of these things as playful categories that are mostly based in cartoons. But there really is a spiritual component there. And so I think that whatever you're doing in terms of content, if a Christian's going to celebrate Halloween, they should be doing it consistently within the Christian worldview in all of the things Christ would expect of a Christian any other day of the year. Now, that's matters of content. And then in matters of conscience, so there's content and conscience. In conscience, there will always be some who don't feel right participating in it. And because of that, they should not participate in it. That conscience is to be obeyed. Paul said in Romans 14 that anything that does not proceed from faith is what? Sin. Anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. So if your conscience objects to something, then don't participate in it. But I do believe that things like this boil down to a Romans 14 issue. And here's why I think that this is very fitting. In Romans 14, there was a discussion about whether or not Christians should be eating meat, in particular meat that had a certain background to it. In the first century world, most of the barbecue joints were pagan temples in these various cities. So if you wanted to have a barbecue on the weekend, you'd go over to the pagan temple where they'd sacrificed meat to Zeus or Apollo or whatever, Aphrodite, and you would go in and you would get that meat from there. And there were many Christians who came out of that background, and they knew that meat came from that temple. That meat is actually tied to pagan worship. It was directly tied to it. It was sacrificed to that pagan god. And so how can Christians participate in it? And Paul made the argument saying, first of all things are made clean when they're received with thanksgiving. But he said, Paul, we have to understand categories. God is the God of the universe. If a Christian is eating meat in thanksgiving to God, then Paul makes the point that that's just meat. And there's no theological issue with it. What Paul did say was, when there are those who eat that meat, they should be conscientious of those who would not eat the meat. And those who would not eat the meat should not judge those who would eat the meat. And so there can be, in a very real way, there can be Christians in unity, cohering together, despite the fact that there's a disagreement on something like that. So when there was something that was literally pagan in its origins, and Christians were now consuming that meat, and Paul says, no problem. The kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking. Be fully convinced in your own mind and then eat the meat. That tells me that a Christian can absolutely celebrate something like Halloween. But within it, what should be done is we should be careful of the content. Be careful of what, of how we do it. How are we engaging? Are we letting the culture take, this event and then us bring in categories that the culture is misusing and then ourselves do it? I think not. Now, the last question, briefly, somewhat related, how about fantasy novels, things like Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter? Both of those were given as examples. First of all, I don't see Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter in the same category. One of them was written by a Christian scholar who purposefully was using Christian themes even within all of his lore. The other was written by someone who's not a Christian, and it had other purposes. It was not written within that. So if you watch or if you read The Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit or any of that, you see very quickly, I mean, Tolkien called it the Fellowship of the Ring, these 12 who came together to go and destroy this ring that was causing so much destruction in the world through avarice and the lust for power and all of that. And it's really an amazing story written within a Christian view. C.S. Lewis has a concept that he refers to as the Tao. It's T-A-O, but it's pronounced with a D. And he believes, and he argues this at length, that most of the world recognizes that there's light and darkness, good and evil, and that there are some things that are evil, and most people agree on what those evil things are. Stealing and, you know, murder and all of that kind of stuff. And I think Paul in Romans 2 would refer to that as the law of nature or the conscience, and it's written on man's heart. Even non-Christians, even someone like J.K. Rowling, can have a concept of light and darkness and know light should win over darkness. Here's my one caution, because personally I grew up reading all the Harry Potters, and I watched the movies, and I personally enjoy them. Something I've thought about a lot over the last few years is the ways that stories shape us. And I do think that it's very important for Christians, in whatever it is that you're reading, to ensure that the myths that you are reading, whether it's Harry Potter or whatever, are not framing your view of the world in ways that are contrary to Scripture. Because then it's very difficult to come into the Bible and recognize that you have that misshapen idea of how the world is. Christians should be very conscientious of this. You know, there was a popular cartoon that came out recently that was everybody was talking about it, and it was about demons and all this stuff. And, you know, there's a number of things you could watch through it, and if you were just a passive, non-Christian, non-Bible-reading person, you can adopt categories that are wrong and perspectives of light and darkness and how those things work that are wrong. And so I think more than anything, what Christians should be doing is being in this book, and then this should be shaping our view. And then we can come into these other areas and we can recognize the good and the bad. We can recognize where they were right and perhaps where they were wrong. I'm mindful that Paul in the first century, when he went into Athens, was very aware of the literature of the day. He knew what their poets were saying. If you look at the great epics of old, if you look at like the Iliad and the Odyssey and look at Greek poetry and, you know, the Trojan War, a lot of these things are representing fictitious events. They were fictions, essentially, classical fictions, but messages were being taught in them that there is a lot of good that can be drawn from it. Christians must have our eyes set on Jesus and framed by him, and that informs how we look at everything else in the world. And where there's disagreement, praise God for the fellowship that we have. Praise God for the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. There can be disagreement and harmony at the same time, because we are united by the blood of Jesus. So again, whoever asked the question, I appreciate that question very much. And if anyone has further follow-up questions, I'd be glad to answer those. Just email me. So thank you, and that's all I've got for tonight. There is an invitation. The invitation is just, if you wish to give your life to Jesus, you can come. If you wish to recommit your life to Jesus, you can come. If you need prayers from the church, if you need anything, you can come down while we stand and while we sing.